weeks, another financial seminar, which was really great. And one thing that wasn't in the bulletin, and that is that there is, I think, Jerry, are you teaching a free sound class? Somebody's teaching a free class. Is that you? Okay. When is that going to be? Here he comes. Okay, so if you're interested in doing sound, you need to see Jerry, and then he'll give you the info that's necessary. Okay, I want to talk today about understanding our services. That might sound a little blasé, but hopefully it won't be. First of all, I just want to say that, you know, I grew up in a synagogue, and throughout all those years, I have to be honest, I didn't really understand the relevance of what I was experiencing. And a lot of times I felt disconnected to the experience in the synagogue. I didn't feel it was relevant to me. I think I've shared this before, that I grew up in a Washington, D.C., a very political background, and we were always involved in politics, and that was kind of my life. So I just didn't see it any kind of importance. And then when I was a late teenager, I met Yeshua as the Messiah. And he filled a void that was lacking in my life for all those years. Suddenly something made sense to me, something that I'd been searching for, somewhat behind the scenes, I guess, and so forth. And that was a major change in my life. But the question, of course, became, is as a Jew, what was I supposed to do? You know, so I went to various Christian groups and churches, and, you know, it was always not exactly the right thing. And I remember attending, there was a Messianic Jewish synagogue in the Washington, D.C. area back then, and it recently started, and I started attending the synagogue for a while, for a few months, but I just didn't feel connected to it, because what I felt like was going on at the time was that it was kind of a Jewish front for Christianity. Basically, in other words, it was simply a way to draw Jews in that wouldn't be offensive, but bottom line, they believed and did things the way the church did, and I just didn't feel comfortable with that. I mean, I felt like, okay, if I'm going to believe in Jesus, then I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm not going to put up any fronts and so forth. And that was the way it was. But what happened is, over the years, as the years went on, the Lord began to really deal with me about my Jewish identity. And from that point, I ultimately, this is making a very long story short, entered into a Messianic Jewish seminary in the Washington, D.C. area back in the late 1980s. And when I did, I took a course at that time that was called Messianic Jewish Theology. And all of a sudden, it suddenly made sense that I could be Jewish and believe in Yeshua as the Messiah and live as a Jew. In other words, I had a calling to live as a Jew, believing in Yeshua Messiah, and that he is the fulfillment of all that is Jewish, of the Jewish people. And it changed my perspective, because now it suddenly wasn't this kind of Jewish front on a Christian faith or Jewish front of a church, but now it was that which started from the beginning, that which Yeshua himself was involved in, he himself being Jewish and so forth. And suddenly everything just came together for me, and it was at that point that I came down here to lead this congregation. And thank God for that course. And during the years, as we have been here now for 15, 16 years and so forth, we've undergone changes in this congregation. The nature of the services have changed. So that we've really kind of modeled ourselves after a traditional synagogue service, but within it, infused the power of the Holy Spirit and a lot of modern music. And I want to talk about that, how that all fits together today, and try to make sense of it. So I want to turn with you to Luke chapter 4. And this really is going to be my primary text today. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Now, we're using this overhead, a little more sophisticated. So now, when I read the scriptures, it'll be on there for those that don't have the Bible with them. So Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. This is pretty early on in Yeshua's ministry. If I can find it. There we go. Maybe I should just read it off that. All right, it says this. He, that's Yeshua, went to Nazareth, and where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now I want you to note verse 16. Notice what it says here is that he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath that day, as was his custom. Now it's interesting what happens next, and I'm going to talk about that in just a second. The next thing that happens is he reads from the prophet Isaiah, which literally was the Haftorah reading for that particular day. And the problem is, though, is when we read these passages, we read it as if nothing happened before he got up to read that prophet Isaiah. It's as if Yeshua walked into the synagogue and just suddenly the prophet Isaiah was handed to him and he starts reading. It's as if nothing happened before that. But that's not true, because notice what it says, what it said here. It said that it was his custom to go into the synagogues on the Sabbath day. And I just want to say this, is that what happened prior to his reading of the prophet Isaiah was the full synagogue service that was existing at that time. And what's interesting is that the synagogue services today are very similar to what happened, what was existing in the first century in many different respects. And what we also need to understand is that the Haftorah, as you know, in our services, comes near the end of the service. Actually, we don't read the Haftorah here technically, but the point is that it comes at the end of a regular synagogue service. And so there was something that happened long before the reading of the prophet Isaiah. And what was Yeshua doing in the synagogue that day? That's the real question. And the answer is he was praying and worshiping. How? He was praying and worshiping like the way we do, basically. It's what synagogues do. You see, by the time that Yeshua had came onto the earth, synagogue worship was the norm. The temple existed, but most people did not go to the temple. Most people worshiped in the synagogues. In fact, it says, interestingly, in the New Testament, that Yeshua himself only went to the temple maybe twice. But it says in the New Testament that on every Sabbath he was in the synagogue, in a synagogue somewhere in the country, because literally in the first century there were hundreds of synagogues around ancient Israel. Now the synagogue itself was formed 500 years earlier than Yeshua was here on the earth. And it was formed after the destruction of the first temple and during the Babylonian exile. It's interesting that Jewish worship follows what is known as the siddur. This is what we call the siddur. The actual word means order. It's the order of the service. And officially, this book, the way it's constructed here, without the messianic parts, that is, was actually put into place about 50 years after Yeshua was here on the earth, after his death. And it followed the temple destruction. And what is the primary purpose of this book when it was designed 50 years later? It was to maintain unity among the Jewish people as they were dispersed among the nations. Because without a temple and without a center in Israel, they had to have some form of unity. And so the idea was that wherever Jews were in the world, they would be able to worship in a similar way. And it's interesting that that plan worked. Because today, wherever you go in the world, if you go into a synagogue, the service is pretty much the same. I remember a few years ago that I was in Budapest, Hungary, and on Friday night, I went and attended an Orthodox synagogue. And guess what? Service was pretty much the same, except that, of course, it was all in Hebrew, because in the Orthodox, they don't use any English almost at all, and certainly not in Hungary, they're not going to use English. So, and then, interestingly, a few years later, this was actually about 3 years ago, I think, 2 or 3 years ago, Stacy and I were on a cruise. It was our 25th anniversary. And Friday night, they had Erev Shabbat service on the cruise for the Jewish people on board. So we attended these services. And here's people from a number of different nations. They had siddurs. They pulled them all out. Everybody followed along. It's pretty funny. From all these different nations. It's because the services were the same. It was the way to maintain the unity of the Jewish people and so forth. So But the question is it relevant to us? And was it, what was Yeshua doing himself at that time? I would just say that many of the prayers that are in the Siddur, and certainly those that we use here, existed during Yeshua's day. And these were prayers that he used. In fact, the synagogue of the first century was actually quite similar to the way it is today. Now, the melodies would be different, certainly the modern music would be, but even the melodies that we sing of the traditional melodies would be different than they were in the first centuries, but the prayers, the words, were the same. And what I'd like to do is examine the nature of this service today in light of the scriptures, but I want to finish this what the scripture has to say here. And in verse 17, this is where they hand Yeshua the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And the question is why did they hand that to him? Because remember, they didn't have Bibles then and so forth. So why did they hand him that scroll? Because it was likely the Haftorah reading for that day. And that's what he was turning to. And then the scripture says here that unrolling it, he found the place, which today in our Bibles is in Isaiah chapter 61. And he unrolled it and he began to read. Well, it wasn't as if he just randomly unrolled the scroll and found this particular text that would connect to him. Rather, that was the reading for the day. He read the reading and then he made the connection to himself. And the most important thing here in this whole passage that goes on is what Yeshua says in verse 21. Because what happens is he sits down, everybody looks at him, and then he says, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, there was something about this man, and when he read this, said that now what you have been reading has now been fulfilled on this very day. What is it about that was being read? It was because it was pointing to him. Why is that important? It's because if the prophets spoke about the one who was to come to bring fulfillment to Israel and salvation to the nations, then the services that celebrate the riches of the God of Israel now must acknowledge the one who comes. And not only acknowledge him, but they must center on him because he brings fulfillment to all that God had promised the nation of Israel. So let's go back now to our services. Let's kind of mix and match. Let's travel through our service and see how this fits together with what I've talked about today. First of all, we all remember, and I've said this before, a few years ago, the famous little slogan, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Of course, we use WWYD, what would Yeshua do? And the thing is, if he was in the synagogue, shouldn't we be in the synagogue? Right? If he did it, shouldn't we? If he worshiped, shouldn't we worship that way? In fact, that doesn't mean that everybody is supposed to attend a synagogue all over the world, but certainly the Jewish people, of which the synagogue is part and parcel of them, should be participating in that and those who join with them. Now, I want to quickly state, and it's in your bulletin, what the typical Sabbath worship is like, Sabbath service, in all synagogues around the world. They always contain these components, and it's in your bulletin, but I'm just going to quickly mention, this is the Saturday morning service, known as the Shacharit service. The service begins with the morning blessings. It goes from there to songs, to the recitation of the Shema, to the statement of the Amidah, to the Torah service, and then to concluding prayers. That's it. That's essentially what the Saturday morning service is in the synagogues around the world. And I want to begin with the first prayer, because it's very significant. We do it here. It's called the Baruch Hu. What is the Baruch Hu? It's a call to worship. And it's a way of honoring God for his presence, for his coming into the place. It's a way of calling attention to God's presence entering. Now, we all know that the president gave a State of the Union message this past week. Who saw the president's message on television? Raise your hand. Okay. Decent number, not a huge number. I didn't. I was in California at the time. Wasn't able to see it. But those of you that have seen it, I've seen many, those of you that have seen it, remember that the first thing that happens is that everybody gathers into the House of Representatives, all the members of the House, the members of the Senate, cabinet members, Supreme Court justices, Joint Chiefs of Staff, all these people, they're all gathered into the House of Representatives. And then what happens is the Sergeant of Arms of the House comes to the edge of the door and he says, "Mr. Speaker, the President of the United States." And then what happens? Everybody stands up, right? Everybody greets him. He comes in and so forth. Well, I would just say this, the Baruch Hu is very much like the Sergeant of Arms of the House, but he's saying, "Mr. Speaker, or Mr. Rabbi, or Mr. Cantor, or congregation, the Lord is coming," right? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is now getting ready to enter in, and so let's all stand up And let's acknowledge him as he comes into our presence, into the congregation. Yeshua said this, if two or three are gathered together in my name, then I am in the midst. And so when we gather together, the first thing is we welcome the presence of the Lord in, and we honor him by standing and worshiping him. Now in the traditional synagogue, there is no musical instruments that are used. And when I mean traditional Orthodox, conservative, and so forth. There's a reason for that, because there was a ruling by the rabbis that said after the destruction of the temple, because of the mourning of the temple and the lack of atonement, the service would no longer be joyful until the temple was rebuilt. So consequently, there's no more musical instruments. But you see, we do have musical instruments here. Now, some Reformed temples do as well. The reason is because the Messiah has died and he rose again. And the Messiah is living today. So yes, we mourn the destruction of the temple, but we recognize that one is greater than the temple who is among us, which is Yeshua the Messiah. And so our services are full of joy and happiness and rejoicing because we're acknowledging what Messiah has done for us. So we add musical instruments to all that it is to be able to bless the Lord and to recognize that all he has done. Then we add in, after the Baruch Hu and so forth, we add in the blessing of the Messiah. Again, this is added in because it's not in the traditional Siddur. But again, Yeshua said that the scripture was fulfilled in our hearing when he spoke those words. We're acknowledging that he is the one to be blessed. Next thing that we do is we recite the Shema. Now, the Shema is a huge statement that's often not really fully understood by most people, including in the Jewish world. It's the most important declaration that Jewish people can make. And it goes back to the earliest times. It comes from Moses. What does it mean? It goes, Shema Yisrael, Hear, O Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord our God, Adonai Echad, the Lord is one. What does this mean? What this means is the first declaration after Israel has gotten attention is that the Lord is our God. In other words, the Lord, which is God's name in Hebrew, it's actually God's name there. The Lord, his name is our God. He is the God of Israel. He is the God of the Jewish people. This is not any God. This is the God that was revealed to the Jewish people on Mount Sinai, in which he gave a covenant to them specifically. And he is this particular God, but then it goes on to say that he is one, not meaning that he is only one as opposed to like a plurality or so forth, but he is the only God. In other words, he's the God of Israel, but he's also the only God of all the nations of the earth, because the Jewish people were called by God to spread the knowledge of this one God to all the nations of the earth. And they all believed in different kinds of gods. Now, just because, I just want to say this, that he's always going to be the God of Israel. And he's always going to be the God of the nations. Why is he the God of Israel? Because he's different than other people who call God by the name of God. And what do I mean by that? I know this is not PC, okay, but I have to say it. The God that the Muslim people worship, Allah, which means God in Arabic, is not the same God. It just isn't. Why do I say that? Because he has a different character. You can't, in other words, the character of the Islamic God is different from the God of Israel. When you read the Quran and when you read the Bible, it's two different gods, two different kinds of people. It's like, for instance, in this congregation, there are two couples in here whose couples are Bruce and Debbie. Actually, two couples. Now, I can say, Bruce and Debbie did such and such a thing. But if I don't give them their last name, you might think it's the other couple. Those two couples are extremely different from one another, okay? But they have the same name. It's the same thing with God. It's the God of Israel. Just because he has the same name as maybe another God and so forth doesn't mean he's the same person. It's because it's the character that defines the person, and this character is different. This character. So the God that we serve throughout the nations is the God of Israel, but he's also becoming the God of the nations. Because it says in the prophets that the knowledge, ultimately, that when the Messiah returns, the knowledge of God will cover the waters cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And that all the nations will come to worship him. That's the idea. It's the God of Israel specifically. But also, we added to the Shema. And the reason we added to the Shema is because of who Yeshua is. You see, the scripture says about Yeshua that he is the image of the invisible God. He reveals the fullness of God to Israel and then the nations. And so what we declare at the end of the Shema and the baracha that ends the Shema is that we then say, Yeshua, he is the Messiah. He is the Lord of all. Because what we're trying to say here is, yes, we're a synagogue, but we also acknowledge that Yeshua is the one who brought Israel to her fullness. And so in the very central declaration of the Jewish people, we acknowledge that Yeshua himself is the Messiah and is the Lord. And that's why we say it. And then we continue after the Shema with the statement that was read this morning, known as the Via Hafta, where we make the statement that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we go on to say the connection that Nicole actually made about then having the commandments written, you know, on the doorposts of our houses and our, and so on and so forth. Why is that important? Because how do we show our love for God? By keeping his commandments. That's how. You can say, you could see a person that even says in the New Testament, you can say, well, you love God, but then you hate your brother. It means that you don't love God. The same is true with all the commandments. You can say you love God, but then just violate all of his commandments. You're showing by your behavior that you're not loving the Lord. We love the Lord by keeping his ways and showing his character to all the nations of the earth. That's why we stated what it is. But then we go on to say this. We make the statement that Yeshua himself said, where Yeshua declared that the second commandment was equivalent to the first, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, quoting also from the Torah. And the reason we do this, reason we then stop and greet one another, because everything that we do in these services has thought behind it. In other words, we're not just doing it because it's supposed to be done. We're doing it because there's an intention. And the reason that we stop at that point and greet one another is because, yes, we come here to worship God, but we're here with each other, right? A person can slip into this congregation, so-called worship God, and not meet anybody else and slip out. Sometimes this particular section where we stop and greet everyone is for people that escape Oneg, right? Those are the people that they don't want to go down to Oneg, so they never meet anybody, because Oneg is really where our fellowship time was. And I just want to remind everybody here, and I've shared on this before, about Oneg. And that is when Moses and the 70 elders went up and met the Lord at Mount Sinai, and they saw the God of Israel, and then it says the next thing that happened is that they ate and drank with the Lord. Okay? So in other words, Oneg is just as much part of the worship service as coming in here as well, because it's part where we fellowship with one another. But again, for those who escape, you can't when we greet one another. Now, if you come here late, which is another whole story, then maybe you'll skip that part, whatever. Okay, but then the next thing that happens is the Amidah. The Amidah is the central prayer of the synagogue service. Do you realize that the Amidah was written before Yeshua? Yeshua himself spoke the Amidah in the synagogue in the first century at every service, because this was the commonality of all the synagogues of that era. Now the Amidah is actually broken up into three parts. It's said every day, by religious Jews three times a day. The three parts are, the first part is you praise the Lord, the second part you petition the Lord, and the third part is you thank the Lord, and so forth. And only part of it is done on Shabbat. But the reason that we do it is we're making a connection with God. These are statements that are often from the scriptures that are about the character of God and who he is. And we bless the name of the Lord for who he is, and we recognize his great goodness and majesty. And then we integrate, as I've already said, modern music and eventually dance into the worship experience. Why? Because we're here to rejoice in the Lord. The scripture says in the book of Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is my strength. You see, when you come into a service, your goal is to come into contact with the Lord and be transformed. And music is a way of expressing love for God and joy and happiness. And yes, we dance as well because it's a way of worshiping the Lord. It's a way of honoring his name. It's a beautiful thing. And so on. Now, again, in the traditional synagogue, most synagogues, they don't dance. The Hasidim do, but it's only the men, not the women, and so forth. But we are an egalitarian group, although it's mostly the women that do the dancing here. Whatever, I'm not sure what that means. But everybody does it together, and we do it to worship and honor the Lord and to recognize that worship should be a joyful time. I remember this. I don't know if you guys, for those of you that have been believers for a number of years, you might remember this old Christian rock and roll artist. He used to say, why is it the devil has all the good music, right? So in other words, the idea here is we should be able to take that which is modern and joyful, have a great time, even do little rips on the guitar, like which was going on today, or a little action on the piano, or whatever. Why not? Because we're here to have fun. You see, we're here to have joy. We're here to experience the fullness of all that the Lord is. And so some people say, well, it's, you know, whoa, it's just nuts. You know, it's not honoring God. I mean, you're just lowering him down. No, we're raising him up. We're saying that God is relevant to our era. That God is the most relevant thing that can happen. And because I remember, you know, the old question was, when you become a believer, does that mean you have enter into a boring life? And the answer is no. No, you can enter into all the riches of all that you have by knowing the Lord, and that's the purpose of it. After we have all these various prayers and the worship and the dance, and we really, you know, enjoy the fullness of the Lord, we have a time for prophetic words here. Now, of course, this doesn't exist at all in synagogues, and I can't get into the idea of why that's the case, but just to point out that in the New Covenant, when a person receives Yeshua as the Messiah, the power of God through His Holy Spirit comes into the believer. And now you have within you the spirit of a prophet. Every believer has the spirit of a prophet because the spirit of God is in them. And consequently, you can speak for the Lord. And so we give opportunity for people to speak for the Lord. The Apostle Paul says about the prophetic word that the purpose of prophetic words are to encourage and to strengthen and to comfort. And those of you that have heard them know that that's often what it's for. It's to strengthen, encourage, and comfort, and so forth. Then we come to the Torah service, the center of the central part of the service. It's the center part of God's covenant. The Torah itself is beautified, like we have with the Ark, like we have with the scrolls and so forth. It's beautified. Why? Because it honors the gift that God has given to us in His covenant. We have the light over the Ark that represents the Shekhinah, the presence of the Lord, because it's like the old Ark of the Covenant where God's presence would rest upon the temple and the tabernacle. And the same is true here. It represents that, like that in all synagogues as well. And then you have the honor of opening the Ark and carrying the Torahs. And then the people respond to the scrolls by touching and so forth. Why is that the case? Because it's not only the covenant that God gave to His people, but also recognize this. This is what the Apostle John said in the New Testament. He said that Yeshua is the Torah made flesh, or the Word made flesh. In other words, when Yeshua came forth, He was all of God's covenants and representations and image represented into one person. And so when we carry the Torah around, it's as if Yeshua Himself, it's like a symbol of Yeshua, the fullness of the Torah made flesh. Interestingly, we touch the Torah scrolls with the tzitzit, the fringes. And it's also interesting in the New Testament, if you know the story, that Yeshua was walking along one day, and there was a woman who had a constant bleeding problem. She couldn't get healed. She went to many doctors. There was nothing that she could be healed on. And then all of a sudden, the scripture says, she pushed her way through the crowd, reached out and touched the fringes of His garment. It was the tzitzit that all Jewish men wore at that point. And she touched those fringes, those tzitzit, and she was healed. Why? Because Yeshua is the fullness of the Torah, the fullness of the Word. It's the Word made flesh. And so when we carry the scrolls, it's not just the commandments within the scrolls, but it's Yeshua, the fullness of the commandments Himself. Then after it's carried among the people, it's put on this thing called the Bima. The word Bima, Hebrew, means the high place. And then you have the honor of reading. There's the honor of reading from the Torah, God's words. And I want to say this about God's words. You know, we read through in the traditional synagogue, the whole Torah is read through for the entire year. We take it for granted when we hear the Word of God read. Why? Because either we all have Bibles or we all have access to Bibles, right? And so we read them or we can read them and so on. But back in those ancient days, there were no Bibles. Okay? The people didn't have scrolls. They were in the synagogue. So the only time they ever heard the word of the Lord was when it was read by the reader at that time. And you know what? Yeshua listened, studied, and read the Torah and the prophets as well. This is what the scripture says about the words of God from the Torah and the rest of the scriptures. This is how the scriptures define themselves. It says this: the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. When the word of God has power, and when it's read, it can convict. It's as if the Lord Himself is speaking these words to our hearts, and that's why we need to listen. This is why Yeshua said about different people and how they respond to the word of God. Remember, He said in the Gospels that there's four ways of responding to God's word when it's spoken. And he gave a parable of some seed that was like a farmer took some seed and threw it down, and then the birds of the air came and plucked it up. And then he said some of the seed of the sower fell and grew up real quickly. Plants grew up, but then as soon as the sun came out, it kind of withered away. And then he said the third kind of seed is that got thrown among the thorns, so it grew up, but then the thorns choked it out. And the fourth kind of seed fell into good soil, and then it reproduced many times over. And what does Yeshua mean? He said it's how people respond to the reading of the scriptures, of how they respond to God's word. Some people, in the first case, it's like the word gets thrown down there, but people don't respond to it at all, and the enemy comes and takes it away and never takes root in our lives. Or other people, they hear the word, they get all excited about, wow, this is great, but then as soon as hard times come, it's like, oh man, I gotta get out of town, this is too tough for me, this isn't the right choice, and so they wither up and die. Or the third type of person, which is very much like our society, is the type of person where the word gets sown, we grow up, but then all the cares of the world, time pressures, and so forth, come and they choke out the power of the word, and so we become dried up and become nothing. But the fourth kind is the person who hears the word being spoken, responds to the word, acts on the word, and then their lives are changed. Folks, that's the power of the word of God. And we need to learn to listen and respond when God's word is being spoken, no matter what. Then we have, after the Torah service, we have the prayer for the healing. Because the scripture says that it's a tree of life. The word of God is the tree of life to those who take hold of it. And Yeshua himself was a healer. And through him in the atonement, we can have healing. And so we believe for the power of God to heal. And then we go from the New Testament to the New Testament reading. Why is that the case? Because Yeshua said this. It's not read in certainly not read in regular synagogues. But why is it read here? This is what Yeshua said. Do not think that I've come to abolish the Torah or the Nevi'im, the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. You see, Yeshua didn't change the Torah. What he did was he deepened it. He deepened its meaning so that it's no longer, you know, it's no longer you shall not murder. But now, even if you are angry with a brother, you'll be subject to judgment. That's the deepening of the Torah, the deepening of the meaning. And he brings fullness to the Torah life. And he raises the standards of living for God to a higher level. That's what the Lord requires of us, and that's why we say it. Then we have people participate in the drash. And you know what? Yeshua, that's what he did. When he read from Luke chapter 4 today, and Yeshua was gave a little statement. He was giving a drash on the portion from the prophet Isaiah, a little explanation. And finally, or not finally, but close to finally, I'll give the message. And what am I trying to accomplish when I give the message here? This is what I'm trying to accomplish. I'm trying to explore the meaning and the application of Scripture, both from the Torah, the prophets, and from the New Testament. Normally, I speak from the portion, because that's what's being read in the synagogues throughout the world on this particular day. But then, I make an extension to the New Testament and how Yeshua brings fulfillment to it. And what I'm trying to accomplish here is that I'm trying to show you that God's words are living and active and they are relevant and they can change your life. And this is why I often say at the beginning of the service that the Lord's goal is to transform our lives, to change us, so that when we come in, when we leave here, we're different than when we came in. That's the purpose of these services and that's the purpose of my message. I say this in the commercial that's on this particular television show on various stations. I say this, that people come here to be challenged, impacted and changed. And that's the reason that we come to these services. And finally, we conclude with the Aaronic benediction. The Kohen, the priest, I'm actually a Kohen, that's my name. A priest prays over the people. And what is the prayer of the people? We're praying God's presence would be upon the people. Because you came into his presence, now you're leaving from the synagogue, but his presence is to be upon you all the time. All the time. And that's the goal of this all. Every week, as I say here, every day, every Saturday, our goal on every Shabbat is to come into contact with the living God and to be transformed by him into his image. Now, I'm going to conclude with this note. I've said this throughout the years. This place is a lot more full or fuller than at the beginning of the service. And I would just say every part of the service is important. Every part honors the Lord in a specific and different way. And to fully enjoy and appreciate all that God is and what the riches that he's given to us, try to be here on time. You know, it's really only 2 hours out of your week. I don't know how many hours are in the week. 7 times 24, what is that? 168, is that what it is? 168 hours in a week. 2 hours! That's nothing! You can't give that to the Lord? I mean, remember, When, just like when the president comes in, look, it's an honor to be at the State of the Union. It's not just the members of Congress and the cabinet members and all that, but there's a few people that get to sit in the galleries. And remember, the president usually, he points out a couple people in the galleries that he wants to. Some people get to go and they have to be invited, you know, and so forth. It's a tremendous honor to be in the presence of the president of the United States. How much more the Lord for the whole time? The Lord. I mean, think about if you decided to come in, president's getting ready to give a speech, and you say, oh, I'm going to bust in about halfway through, right? And pushing through the balcony. Oh, excuse me. Oh, sorry about that. Excuse me. Right? But do we do that here? Okay, I'm not here to hammer people. I'm just trying to give a perspective, show what it is to honor the Lord and be in his presence. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together here today, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you've, Lord, designed a service that can honor you to its fullest point. It's not as if we have a monopoly, Lord, on the best service in the world, Lord, but we try, Father, to experience you and your fullness in a way that's meaningful and relevant to our lives, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray for anybody here that, Lord, has never really come to know you, has never fully surrendered to you, never said, wow, this is really something, but I don't fully grasp it all, or haven't really bought into it all. This is the opportunity. Yeshua very simply said this: you that are weary and heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and light. Yeshua became the fulfillment of the Jewish people and the Savior of the nations. And you can know that by coming to know him today. All you do is say yes to him. Say, yes, I acknowledge Yeshua is the Messiah. I want the fullness of the Lord in my life. I want to experience the goodness of God to the fullest extent and have my sins forgiven and washed away and have our names written in the book of life. Father, we honor you today, Lord. We honor your presence here among us. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Let me close with the Aaronic benediction. And we have Oneg downstairs following the service and so forth. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, yared Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha, yisar Adonai panav elecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace through the Prince of Peace, through Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. If you need prayer, please feel free to come forward, and the bookstore will be open for visitors and others. Thank you.